Father, thank you so much that you are good to us, that you're so faithful when we are not, that you are trustworthy even when we are not trustworthy, that you are so kind and generous to us with your mercy, grace, and truth. And Lord, we ask that you would just fill us with your wisdom and understanding today, that as we read your word, that we would partake of it, that we would hearken, hear it, and obey, and that you be glorified in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was driving around the other day. I was very intrigued by a bumper sticker I saw. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I see this political bumper sticker, and it shows the face of a presidential candidate, and underneath it, a single word. It said, hope. It doesn't really matter who it is, I thought. It would be a terrible thing to put a hope in a person or in a political system. Jesus is the only one that brings hope. Jesus is what this world needs. It's what our city needs. It's what we need. It's what the world needs Jesus. We probably don't need to go into all the financial crisis or the difficulty, the sickness, the poverty, the problems here in this country, much less worldwide. Have you guys seen the movie Titanic? When it's sinking, when its rear is up in the air and it's beginning to slide, is there one person that could keep that from going under? You know, at that point, once it's sliding down, one person is not going to make the difference. The difference maker, the person that can save that ship, is the one at the helm of the ship. You know, if Jesus is not directing your life, you're headed for shipwreck. And it's so great to know that Jesus is a Savior. He is mighty to save. He is glorious. And it's tragic that people will put their trust in a politician's words, but they won't trust the Word of God. So I really am blessed by this passage that we're going to study today. And I'm telling you, I'm weary from holding it in, because I know that God has something for each person here today, and he wants to minister to your hearts. Let him touch you today. Reach out and touch him. Mark 9:19, Jesus says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Jesus performed many signs and wonders as he walked the world, walked the earth. And John wrote that he did these signs that people might see them and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. And instead of dwelling on the fact that there is faithlessness in this generation to this day, and there's many people that don't trust the Lord, I want to focus on a couple of people whose faith in Christ was great. And we see the results of that faith in their lives. It's going to be Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. If you could turn there, that's where we're going to begin. We all want to believe that we have great faith, don't we? When Jesus says, your faith is small, we go, well, that could not be talking about me, right? But I think as we mature, we realize that our faith is indeed small, and that we should have a desire that our faith would grow. In 1 Peter 1:6-9, it says this, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In times of ease, our faith does appear strong, but it's the trial and the difficulty where we find the proving ground for our faith. We see of what sort our faith is, if it's real, genuine faith. And this genuine faith, the Bible says, is more precious than gold. It's so important to have genuine faith. And God is gracious to give us trials to prove our faith, to open our eyes to see, is my faith genuine or is it on the sinking sand of this earth? May we not only take heart in the examples that we're going to read about today of their faith, but take heart and make Jesus the object of our faith. So Matthew 9:18 is where we're going to begin. To set the context, Jesus has been healing people, casting out demons, preaching. He's associating with the down and out part of society. He's not going to the high profile areas, but he's going to the people that have great need. And he's ministering to them, the people that are sick, diseased. He explains that he did not call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Let's begin our passage in verse 18 of Matthew 9. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him. So did his disciples. According to Luke 8:41, this ruler was named we'd say Jairus or Jairus, actually. Jairus. He was the ruler of a synagogue. And this is significant because Jesus had just healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And it was at that point where the Pharisees decided that they wanted to kill Christ. They wanted to kill him because he had healed on the Sabbath day. So this is a ruler, not necessarily of that synagogue, but of a synagogue. So that's significant, the fact that he would come to Christ, bow down before him, and worship him, even though the Pharisees wanted to kill him. So he's stepping over that boundary where the Pharisees, the rulers, were against Christ, but he still comes to Christ. And it's easy to read this passage and to miss what happened. I mean, look at that opening line where he says, "My daughter has just died, but if you touch her, she will live." That's great faith. Naturally, death is not reversible. But this man had faith that Jesus could do the supernatural. He believed that Jesus could reverse the effects of death on his daughter. And I commend Jairus for his faith, because we often will give into hopelessness during trials and difficulties. If you have lost a child, if you have battled sickness or illness, if you've had a difficult family life, it's easy for us to give up and to think that there's nothing that can be done about it, and there's no reason to even pray anymore because we haven't seen any changes. And yet, Jairus leaves his daughter in her dying moments to come to Christ. Because in two other accounts, in Mark and Luke, there's a messenger that comes during this interaction and says, "Don't bother the teacher because your son is dead. I mean, your daughter, she's dead." Yet he says, "Come. Just put your hand on her. She'll live." He didn't only believe that Jesus could do the impossible and unthinkable, but that he was willing to do it. There's a big difference between you believe someone can do something and they will do something, isn't there? That's true faith. It's not just believing that Jesus can do anything, but that he will do everything. Do we have any Charger fans here? I see some gear out there. Nice. I am a Charger fan. And there's a big difference between saying the Chargers, can they win? Or the Chargers will win, right? There's a difference between that. Of course the Chargers could, but faith says they will. That's the difference. He says, "If you put your hand on my daughter, she will live." He doesn't say she could live. He says she will. He believes that that's what's going to happen. The first thing we see is that Jairus, he takes initiative to seek Christ. And that's very fitting. We must, too, seek Christ. We must go after him. Second thing, he's not ashamed to admit his lack, his need, his powerlessness in the situation, and request help. Sometimes that's what stops us. We don't want to ask for help. We know that Jesus can do it and he will do it. But for whatever reason, we're ashamed to confess our needs to our brother or sister. True faith glorifies God. And Jesus was getting an opportunity to glorify himself and his Father in heaven through this healing, this bringing life in the midst of death. 1 John 5:14 reads, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." He hears us. So Jesus gets up and he leaves his critics and the discussion he's having with the Pharisees and he follows Jairus home. But as he's going, really an amazing thing happens. Read with me in Matthew 9, 20 and 21. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." So as Jesus and his followers are walking through this crowd of people, it says people are bumping into each other, this diseased woman of 12 years comes into the picture. She suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. And for her, this is a double curse in the Jewish community. Because not only does she have to deal with the illness herself, but she is ostracized. According to the law in Leviticus 15:25, it says that if you have an issue of blood beyond your period, you are therefore unclean and must be kept away from other people. So she couldn't worship. She couldn't have family contact. She was ostracized from people. 12 years of this issue of blood. Interesting, while Jairus' daughter, she died at 12 years old. This woman, her life has been ebbing away for 12 years. She's been suffering for this whole time. And despite what the law said, the law that only condemned her was powerless to heal her. It only told her that she was sick and she couldn't do anything about it. Contrary to that, she runs to Jesus. She will not be denied touching the hem of his garment. So strengthened by faith, this woman moves into a crowd against the law, and she's going to seek Jesus. If you'd like, flip forward to Mark 5:26, and we get a little further insight into this woman's history. It says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And I hate to think about what kind of treatments she underwent for this. But for 12 years, she had tried everything, all medicinal and conventional wisdom. She left no stone unturned. She used all of her money and her livelihood to try to be healed of this disease. Not only that, she got worse and not better. That's tough. And isn't that true of many in the world today? They've tried everything to heal themselves spiritually or emotionally. They've gone through all these steps, poured their life into a marriage, into a relationship, into children, only to have tragedy and disappointment, only to find that what you thought would cure you only has made things worse. Our efforts will fail, but salvation is of the Lord. Praise God. Effort is no substitute for faith in Christ. You cannot substitute effort for faith, because Christ is our salvation. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 61. Luke 4:18 and 19 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Are you persuaded this morning? This is personal. Are you persuaded that Jesus can do that, or that he will do that for you? Good. I hope it's will. And we're growing in that together. I love the faith of this woman. I love that in the face of the law and in the face of her own weakness, she comes to Christ. She says, "If I can only touch the hem of the garment, I will be healed." She's convinced. She's desperate. And she's not going to let anything stop her from getting to Christ. She does not demand an audience. Note that. She is content not to get his attention, but just to come from the rear and just touch the hem. Just the hem. She doesn't need recognition from Christ. She believes in him that he can heal me. And true faith does not require an audience or recognition. Jesus tells a parable. If you could please turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector praying, and their different approaches. And we'll see that this woman has the right approach, an approach of humility, understanding her illness and understanding that Christ is the cure. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" See, this woman had no confidence in herself, but in Christ. She was at a distance from everything that she wanted. She wanted to be healed. She wanted to be whole. She was at a distance. But it was through Christ that she found her cure, as we'll see. God draws near to the ones that humble themselves. And this woman had a humble heart. Back to Matthew 9:22. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Mark and Luke both mention that Jesus stopped in the crowd as they're going and says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples say, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's a lot of people around here." He says, "I feel that virtue went out from me." And it says in Mark 33, "The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth." So we see that when Jesus does address the woman and kind of call her out in front of everybody, she doesn't run, but she comes to Christ, trembling with fear, and confesses what had happened, tells him the whole truth. There is no faith without humility and brokenness. And we see that evidenced in this woman, that she's broken before her healer, her Savior. And she confesses everything. She doesn't hold back. And Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter." This word means little daughter, girl. It means little girl or daughter. "Your faith has healed you." And the word for faith is pistis, meaning persuasion, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. See, this woman was persuaded that Christ could heal her and would heal her. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines faith like this: "An entire confidence or trust in God's character and declarations and in the character and doctrines of Christ, with an unreserved surrender of the will to his guidance and dependence on his merit for salvation." The woman is sick for 12 years. She comes there outcast, but she leaves healed, restored, rejoicing. What a contrast. See, the law was powerless to heal this woman. It merely said that she was sick and therefore unclean and therefore had to be away from everyone else. There was no medicine or cure outlined in the law how to deal with this disease. The law doesn't do that. The law simply condemns you. And there's so many people today that find themselves in this position, in the world and also in the church, where they spend all they have on a cure, but do not realize that the cure is Christ, that we must find the cure in Christ. The Messiah says this in Isaiah 55, 2 and 3. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Jesus provides salvation. And he provides it through his own blood. and his covenant. He's made an agreement with us that if we would confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We who were far from God can be brought near through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Jesus does not just have the answer, he is the answer. He is the answer. That's who Jesus is. Let's pick up the story again in verse 23 of Matthew 9. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. So Jesus, his disciples, arrive at Jairus' home, and they find this wailing crowd mourning her death. Now, do you find Jesus' opening statement a little odd? He says, "Go away," or "make room" in the New King James. Jesus gives no space for unbelief, the mockers, the scorners. He says, "Get out of here. Go away." I think that's interesting. David writes in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scorners," or the mockers. So the mockers have to leave. They have to be put outside before God can do his great work. Don't miss that. It reminds me of the mixed multitude when the Israelites left Egypt. We know the story of when the Israelites came out of Egypt. God brought them with a mighty hand, with 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea. The Bible talks about a mixed multitude, non-Israelites in their group. And that mixed multitude, also known in the NIV as the rabble was the root cause for a lot of their sins in the wilderness, because it was the rabble who said, "Hey, remember the food that we had to eat back there in Egypt? Remember how good it was in Egypt?" That was the rabble. And then the Israelites went along with it, and they bought in. The rabble has to go. If we are the rabble, if that's how we are, we need to say, "God, I don't want to be the rabble. I don't want to be the mixed multitude. But I want to be pure. And I don't want to be around people that will affect me like that. That will cause me not to trust in God, but will cause me to question and to doubt your word." That ought not to be in the life of a believer. So you have to be careful not to allow worldly philosophies or satanic influences into our lives or into our families. It's very important. Jesus knew that he had power over life and death. He knew that this girl's death would be temporary, even as sleep is temporary. That's why he says, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." She really was dead. But he said her death is as good as sleep, because she's going to wake. She's going to rise. It says that she walks into her room after the mixed multitude is put outside. He walks into her room, takes her by the hand, and speaks her name. Says, "Arise," and she gets up. The dead has been brought to life. The mourning has been turned into gladness. And this is a scene of what God wants to do in every life spiritually. That he wants to take us by the hand and say, "Arise." And our souls, which were dead in trespasses and sins, can be made alive to God. That's a great blessing. How great is our God? Jeremiah 31:11-13. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. It says, "For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. The maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." Though unclean, sick, and diseased, God is mighty to save. He grants hope, life, healing, restoration, and rejoicing for all who trust in him. Amen. There's no question that the sorrows we face on this earth have no earthly remedy. There is nothing that can come from this sin-riddled world that can do what we need done in our lives or in our nation. Speaking for myself, I am like Job. I see myself as a terrible comforter. Job says, "You guys are awful comforters. You know, you came here to cheer me up, and I just feel worse. The more you guys talk, the worse I feel. But I praise God that He has provided the Comforter in the Holy Spirit, and that His Comforter lives within me. Because then I can do what I cannot do. Because it's the Holy Spirit, it's God working through me. This week, we have an after-school program at Calvary El Cajon, and I'm just like running like a chicken with my head cut off, to use the term. Running around putting out fires. You know, these kids, they need this, they need that TV turned on, they need to buy something, they're fighting over here. You try to just keep order and be nice, represent Jesus well, and just love the kids. But I noticed these two boys, and one of them I just discerned was very unhappy. And I went up to him and I said, "Hey, are you okay? Are you all right?" And he started breaking down. It came out in rage, in tears, and he wept because this other boy called him ugly. And immediately, compassion just builds up in my heart for this kid. And I've got my arm around him, and I'm hugging him, and I'm like, "You know what? It's going to be okay. It's all right. What he said was really mean, but you're not ugly." See, because of his hurt, I was drawn to him. Because of his pain, I noticed him. His tears made him a candidate for comfort. And when you weep, when you're hurting, when you are in despair, you are now a candidate for comfort. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Like I perceive the hurt in this kid, God knows your hurts. He sees them. He knows them. He is well acquainted with grief and sorrow. Every tear that you've shed or every tear that you've held back, God knows them. The Bible says is that He keeps our tears in a bottle. Every tear has a voice. And it hit God's ear. It hits His ear. Thomas Watson, in his book, The Great Gain of Godliness, it says, "Tears drop down to the earth, but they reach heaven. God has His bottle and His book. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Psalm 56:8. Tears drop from the saints as water from the roses. They are fragrant to God, and He puts them in His bottle. The people in our story today lost a child, 12 years old, a woman who had struggled with illness and pain and being an outcast for 12 years. And Jesus was their Savior and cure. Are these not words for us today? Are they not for you and for me? Aren't these the words of life that God has not only brought to this earth, but through us wants to give the earth? Praise God for that. At men's Bible study the other day, I was scanning through a portion of Scripture, and John 5:2-3, I was reading over it. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." See, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't go to maybe the high-profile places, but went to where the people were sick and diseased, the outcast. And on this earth, we have countless people, either in church or outside the church. People want to think that if you're in the church, you must be perfectly fine now. But that's not true. There are as many struggles inside the church as outside, because they both involve people. People have problems. Jesus knew this. He went to where the people weren't getting no attention. He went to those who would hear Him, the people that had need and would listen to Him. Either you know people this verse is describing, it is you, or it was you. I was reading this and I said, "Man, that's me." You know, Jesus, he went to see the sick, the lame, the paralyzed. I fit that bill. That's me. Praise God that He's given me life, because I was like that person waiting by the water, because What people would do is they'd sit in this pool by Bethesda, and they would wait for the water to be stirred, and they believed that the first person in would be healed of whatever sickness they had. And today, people, they search for what they do not know. They are hurting, dying, miserable at times. And this is in and outside the church. But Jesus wants to do an inner work in your life today. Believe it. He will do it. He wants to do it. John 4:14 says, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The pool of Bethesda, it was an outer thing. You would see the water being stirred and you would go in to be healed. But Jesus is saying, I want to stir up that water within your heart, not make you simply a conduit of my grace and Holy Spirit, but make you a fountain, living, a living spring. That's so great that our healing comes from within. That no matter what you've experienced, God will touch you if you'll run to Him. He will put out His hand and He will touch you. And if you're dead in your sins, you will rise. And if you are sick, He will heal. And faith says that God will do it. He will. Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, they have several things in common. First, they recognized their problems were beyond their own control or power. Second, they knew they needed to be touched by Jesus. They needed Him to touch them or for them to touch Him. They sought Him out personally. Their faith in Christ was rewarded with healing, with life, and restoration. And that's what God wants to do in this house right now, today. Believe it. That's what He wants to do. You have to be a partaker before you can be a giver, and you must experience the touch of Christ before you can make His name famous as an ambassador. That's what you are if you're in Christ. You are His ambassador on earth. So the question is, in whom or in what have you placed your faith? Sometimes we can have divided faith. We can have faith in this, but we also have faith in that. And oftentimes, well, anything that is contrary to Christ, it's against Christ. So we must make sure that Christ, we have all our faith in Him. We have no faith in man. We have no faith in ourselves. No faith in what we think we can do. But all of our faith in Jesus Christ. Has your faith wandered from the person of Jesus Christ? It's very possible that it could happen. Have you begun to look to the things of the world for safety? Like the man who had a big barn, but he had more produce than barns to fill. And he said, hey, I might as well just build a bigger barn. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Do not think it's strange if you struggle in this world. Don't think it's strange. Even as doctors who are hired to cure illnesses become sick, we as Christians can become seriously ill. We can become spiritually burdened. We can have a root of bitterness growing within us. We can have unbelief creeping in. And your cure is not to be found in doing, but in trusting in Jesus Christ. That is your cure, because He is your cure. As the scripture says, look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2-3. It says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's possible to grow weary and lose heart. I stand here today to encourage you. Don't let that happen. No one blames a runner for being spent at the end of the race. But it's great folly to finish, to quit while the finish line is right before you. Rest in Jesus, trust in Him, that He might touch, heal, and restore your strength. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I encourage you, seize hold of the hem of Christ's garment and be healed. Believe that not only can he do it, but he will do it. It is the flow of Christ's blood that cleanses us. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the message of hope and peace that you provide. I thank you that while we are dead in our trespasses and sins, no hope for us on this earth, Lord, you came from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and have made us fountains of living water by your grace and mercy. Lord, search our hearts right now. Show us if in us there is a heart of unbelief, or we have departed from believing in you wholly. Lord, you are worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise due your holy name. And we ask that you would send your Spirit in this place right now to minister to hearts. Lord, touch us that we might rise. Lord, we reach out to you to touch you that we might be healed. We praise you and magnify your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.